We come this morning to our fifth and final lesson on the subject of the wise use of time, the wise use of passing time, I like to call it. You might want to call it time management, that's fine. It's our use of time under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a moment to review last week's lesson. We're not going to review everything. There's just too much to review everything. In fact, on the subject of our use of time, there is just so much to consider. It's really a microcosm of the entire Christian life. And were we to take all of the time necessary to say all of the important things about that subject, it would take us a very long time. My elders should understand, I'm not really asking for any more time. I'm very content to finish this morning. I really want to. Well, we've come to part four of these lessons, the practical exhortations, counsels, and motivations. I originally had the practical exhortations and motivations, but as I thought about it, some of these are really counsels, practical exhortations, counsels, and motivations regarding our use of time. And the first thing that we saw last time was that we should consider and not forget that in using our time, according to biblical wisdom, we are following God's pattern and submitting to God's will. We know that God is eternal, and yet God is pleased to have created time and to use it for his glory, to guide us and direct us and to sovereignly dispose of us, if I can use that old puritanical kind of language, to guide our lives and use our lives according to his plan of time. For our salvation, he sent his son at the right time, and he has caused us to be born when he desires, and he has given us our days and our tasks and our lives. And so we are following God's pattern and submitting to God's rule in our use of time. And then the second thing was to consider and not forget that in our use of time, we are following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are depending upon his righteousness. We are looking to him for grace. All of those are vital elements in our use of time. Our Lord Jesus Christ was conscious of time as the God-man, as our Savior. He was conscious of his Father's plan. He was conscious that he had to use his time well. He couldn't allow people to distract him from what his tasks were. And you see the evidence of that in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel records. And so we are following his example. We are depending upon his righteousness. He is the only one who has perfectly used time. He's the only one who has never sinned in his use of time. He's the only one who perfectly did everything God wanted to when he wanted to, and he is our righteousness. He is also our King of grace. He's the one to whom we look for strength and grace to do his will. And so in our use of time, we are following his example. We are depending on his righteousness. We are looking to him for grace. And then last time I mentioned quickly that we ought to prioritize our duties. We ought to have at least some sense of what are our most important duties. Because there will be many times when duties seem to conflict. And you'll be asking yourself, well, should I be doing this? Should I be doing this? And if you have never prioritized your duties, if you have never put them in some kind of a scale of importance, you will have difficulty deciding what are your duties. And if you are a Christian who wants to do God's will, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be no small concern of yours. And so I encourage you to try to prioritize your duties. And then I said last time that we should seek to know the best times for our different duties. What are the best times for our different duties? And I gave one example last time, of instructing your children. What's the best time to instruct your children? While they are young, while you have opportunity, while their minds are more susceptible to the truth of God's word. Strike while the iron is hot. Strike while the metal is soft and malleable. You should not neglect to train your children while they are young. Well, that's all of our review. And now I want to continue on with this theme that you should seek to know the best times for your duties. What are the best times for our duties? And I want to give you a couple of more examples. This is not everything, but they are examples to help you think about how to wrestle through this issue. Think about what are the best times for prayer. What is the best time to pray? Prayer is a vital duty. What is the best time for prayer? And I would say you want to find your best time for your private prayers. For your private prayers. I hope that there is no one here who names the name of Christ who doesn't think that private prayers are not important. Private prayers are vitally important. And if you ever have a question about that, if you ever tempted to think that those seasons of prayer between you and God are not all that important, I recommend to you Thomas Brooks' The Secret Key of Heaven, republished by the Banner of Truth as a Puritan paperback not long ago. I'm sure there are many other good books on prayer, but Thomas Brooks on secret prayer is really excellent. And he gives many, many reasons why we should not neglect private prayer. But of course, one of the main reasons we should not neglect private prayer is because the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to private prayer. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that this is what distinguishes the hypocrite from the genuine believer. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so this is the mark of hypocrites, that their main aim in prayer is not to address God, but to impress men. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ says we should do. And it's nothing that can be negotiated, nothing that can be made up some other way. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we should pray privately, not just with our families, not just at mealtimes, but when no one else is attending to our prayers. Private prayer is essential, and you must make good time for it. And therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's the best time for me to pray privately? And I want to say something I have said in the past. I don't mind repeating. I've been taught not to worry about repeating. Heads of homes should make sure that their wives have time to pray. How can you nurture your wife? How can you love your wife? And she has no time for private prayer. She may have many children, many responsibilities, but I submit to you that as a Christian husband, it's your responsibility to make sure your wife has time to pray alone with God. It may be costly, it will be self-sacrificial, but it is our responsibility to make sure our wives have time to pray. Because private prayer is just that important. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. So we must make time. We must find the best time for private prayer. But then, very interestingly, I think it's interesting, so I'm saying it. Set it on your heart that corporate church prayer has great advantages. Well, we can't pit private prayer against corporate prayer. They're both important. They're the same kind of thing, but they are different. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us we must pray privately, but the Lord Jesus Christ also tells us that corporate church prayer has great advantages. So both our private prayers and our corporate prayers are important. You should not neglect either one. But I want you to remember and think what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18:19. Look at Matthew 18:19. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about brethren who are praying together, probably about the matter of the brother who had sinned, whom they are confronting. But Jesus gives us this principle, this important truth. In verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that private prayer will be answered. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But he says here that when the brethren are together praying corporately, that this is heard by God. God has made a promise that he's going to answer the prayers of his people who pray together. And therefore, we ought to make corporate prayer a priority. Private prayer must be a priority. Corporate prayer must be a priority. Not only so, but we need to seek to be engaged when our brethren lead in prayer. Whether it's during the course of a worship service, or whether it's during the course of a prayer meeting, we can't afford to put our minds in neutral. We can't afford to say, well, I've had a hard day, I'm very tired, I know what that's like, and shift into neutral. We need to be engaged when our brethren lead in prayer. Corporate prayer is one of the best times for prayer. It's not the only time for prayer, but it's one of the best times for prayer. Therefore, it ought to be a priority for us. So that's an example of trying to understand what are the best times for my duties. What's the best use of my time for prayer? And then seek the best times for self-examination. Said a little bit about this. As much could be said about it. There are two types of self-examination. Each has its best seasons. There is ordinary self-examination. Every time we are brought before the Word of God, some measure of self-examination is occurring. I read in my devotions this week, 2 Peter chapter 2. It's a very convicting and encouraging passage. But as I read about the sins of false teachers, as I read about the judgments of God against ungodly men, I have to ask myself, Frank, is there any of this in you? Is there any of this in you? Or are you vexed in your soul about the conduct of ungodly men? I need to examine myself when I read the Sermon on the Mount. I need to examine myself. Where am I relative to this? What am I prayers like? What are my corporate prayers like? And am I engaged in the ways that I ought to be? Whenever we're brought before the Word of God, some measure of self-examination occurs. Hopefully, some measure of faith and encouragement occurs as well, but self-examination occurs. But then there are the second seasons when God especially draws near and addresses our consciences. Sometimes God especially draws near to us and addresses our consciences. Sometimes when the Word of God is being declared to us, God powerfully convicts us by the ministry of the Word. And the more unexpected that is, the more painful it is. But nevertheless, When God draws near and addresses your conscience very directly, it is a very valuable season, a season which you ought to pay special attention to and use it as an occasion of self-examination. I think in this connection of the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, you remember perhaps the words of the Lord Jesus, what he says to the church in Laodicea, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's the evaluation of the church at Laodicea. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes and puts his finger on their case, and he tells them very directly, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's a call to self-examination, joined to wonderful promises of grace and restoration. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Clothe yourselves with white garments. Take from me white garments that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, etc. Here is a call to self-examination where God puts his finger right on the brethren and it cannot be missed. When God does that with us, that is a call to a season of self-examination. Sometimes God does it by a Nathan. Might be a brother, a sister, might be a pastor, might be a deacon, might be any of our brethren, and says, you are the man. You're the one. This is what you're doing. This is a call to concentrated self-examination. At such times, we ought to cry out to God for help to examine ourselves honestly, thoroughly, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to give us repentance and restoration. So you need to seek, here's some examples, you need to seek what the best times for your different duties are. But I thought it would be helpful to speak about where to begin in thinking about our use of time. I know a lot of the brethren here whose faces I look out, you've been believers a long time. And probably you've thought about this issue a great deal. But sometimes we have among us younger Christians who are not so well established, and they ask the question, how should I begin considering the stewardship of my time? What can I do to begin evaluating my use of time? Well, begin by documenting your present use of time. I think of it, and I hope it's helpful to you, like budgeting. If you have never budgeted, and again, I'm not talking about budgeting this morning. That's not my subject. I'm talking about time management. But if you've never budgeted before and you want to develop a budget, one of the helpful things you need to do is to figure out what you're presently doing spending your money. You, of course, ask, what is my income? What are my obligations? But what am I actually doing with my money? Where's my money going? And then from there, you begin to ask yourself, well, should my money be going someplace else? Should I cut this out of my budget? Should I add this into my budget? Well, in getting started thinking about your use of time, ask yourself budget-type questions. What are my time obligations? How do I presently use my time? What does the Word of God tell me about how I should be spending my time? Should I be including duties that are not presently in my schedule? Or should I be taking out of my schedule things which ought not to be in my present use of time? So that's a way at least to get started so that you'll be able to see what your use of time is and begin to evaluate what ought to change. And I would say in this regard also, seek the counsel of godly believers who are good examples. It's very helpful to be able not just to think about what I've been doing and what I have thought is good, but look for mature Christians who can tell you. And in this case, some of our best counselors will be our pastors, or people whom our pastors tell us, this person can help you. Our pastors probably have the best handle on who are good examples in the use of time, because I don't think you can determine that simply by coming to church on Sunday. I mean, it may rule out some things, but it's kind of like pictures. Everybody smiles taking pictures, right? That doesn't mean everybody's happy. We come to church, but that doesn't mean we're managing our time well. And so we need to find good examples who can help us. And you need to beware of overly simplistic ideas about the use of your time. One of the things that makes it so difficult is that there is no one schedule that fits every Christian or every family. That's painfully obvious, probably, but it is important. Our lives differ in the details of our circumstances, our abilities, and various other factors. And that's why it's impossible to make one pattern which fits everyone. And that's frustrating when you're trying to give guidelines about making a schedule and managing your time. Furthermore, you can't expect one unchanging schedule for yourself. It would be very nice if I could come up with a schedule that would last me the rest of my life. If you're a college student, your life is going to change radically, and your use of time is going to change when you get married, when you get a job. Over time, we'll usually need to make adjustments to our schedules, because life is not static and our responsibilities as Christians are not static. Well, the next thing that I wanted to say in my exhortations, counsels, and motivations is be diligent in whatever you do for your best use of time. Be diligent in whatever you do for your best use of time. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And so if you have a duty, you need to engage in it with all of your might. I want to read to you Richard Baxter. There are a lot of things I've read in Richard Baxter which have fed these lessons. He has a section on time. Maybe you know of a better book on time, but I have never read anything that equals Richard Baxter in chapter 5 of his Christian Directory on the use of time. And let me read you a selection on this particular part. Even here he has so much to say that's of value. Still keep upon your heart by faith and consideration the lively sense of the greatness and absolute necessity of that work which must command your time. Remembering who sets you on work and on what a work he sets you and on what terms and what will be the end. It is God that calls you to labor. And will you stand still or be doing other things when God expects duty from you? And may you go about your fleshly pleasures when God commands you to his service? He has appointed you a work that is worth your time and all your labor. To know him and serve him and obey him and seek everlasting life. How diligently should so excellent a work be done And so blessed and glorious a master be saved, especially considering the unutterable importance of our diligence. We are in a race appointed us by our Maker and are to run for an immortal crown. It is heaven that must be now won or lost. And have we time to spare in such a race? What Richard Baxter is saying, you might think, pertains mostly to people who are not Christians. But this kind of language belongs to us as well, brethren, that we have a race to run, we have a master who has called us, and we have heaven before us. Please turn for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice the way that the Apostle Paul addresses Timothy in language very similar to what Richard Baxter does. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, but, and as he has spoken about the sins of certain people, he says, but flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here, Timothy is a pastor, or at least an apostolic representative. He's a pastor doing pastor's work. He's a Christian. He's not a man who Paul thinks is probably not a Christian. He doesn't, but Paul still tells him to be diligent in his pursuit of these things, and that he is to take hold of eternal life. Truly, that belongs to every man, woman, boy, and girl. But Christians are not to be so assured that they do not make diligent efforts. So be diligent in whatever you do for the best use of your time. And if you're going to do that, my next counsel, my next exhortation, is to beware of insisting too much on your liberties in your use of time. The kind of tasks we have, the issues that are in stake in serving God with our time are very great. And therefore, we must not insist on our liberties. We must be willing to part with liberties and niceties and conveniences if we're going to serve God faithfully with our time. Again, Mr. Baxter says, we must set less by all that which we must part with in redeeming the time than we do by time itself and its due ends, else we will not make the bargains. In other words, if you're too worried about your liberties and what are your rights and you're not willing to give them up, then you won't make the best use of your time. And the more conveniences we have and the more entertainments we have, the more readily we will be distracted from time. And you can just take this and put the word smartphone there. Because our smartphones can be such a distraction, and they can be such a source of entertainment readily available that distract us from the things that we need to give up in order to serve God. Then I wanted to say, my next exhortation is be convinced of the absolute necessity of taking active steps to use time wisely. Be convinced of the absolute necessity of taking active steps to use time wisely. You need, if you're going to use time wisely, you need ideas and plans, but don't rest merely in plans. You see, that's one of our troubles. We say, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to change this habit. I'm going to start doing that next week, next month. I'm going to do that when it's easier or when I think I can accomplish it better. Solomon says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. He has a wonderful, vivid proverb. The legs hang down from the lame. So is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Solomon had a boy sit at his father's table with him who was lame. So Solomon saw, here's a guy, he's got all the furniture to walk, but he can't walk. And he says, wise men have the truth in their minds, on their lips, but there's no action. What we need is to take action. Active steps to use our time wisely. I think again of the interesting words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 21 when he says there were two young men who said, I'm going to do, one said, I'm not going into the field. His father said, go into the field. I'm not going. But later he regretted it and he went. And then there's the son who his father said, go into the field. And he said, yes, father, I'm going. But he didn't. And Jesus asks, which one did his father's will? It's not the one who said, yes, I'm going to do it. It's the one who actually did it. The distinguishing characteristic of obedience is obedience. And so we need active steps to use time wisely, not just ideas, not just promising ourselves, not just resolutions, but obedience. In our use of time, we're going to find that some duties are regular and some are exceptional and occasional. And this is not very neat putting it in this place. I don't know where else to put it. Some duties are exceptional and occasional. God may call us to unusual tasks at various points in our lives. And then it is our duty to give ourselves to those kinds of tasks, maybe to reevaluate much of what we do. I think of this, I had written these notes some time back before Pastor Carlson preached on Psalm 133, but it fits so well. I'm glad that it waited till here. We are told in Ephesians 4:3 that we're to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what happens when you become aware that you have a relationship with one of the brethren where there is not peace? It's good to think this way and say to myself, Am I glad to see all my brethren? Are there any brethren who I would ever see missing one Sunday and say, well, that's good because then I don't have to face them? That's a call. That's a call to promote unity and peace and love. And God may call us to labor more diligently than ordinary for the unity and peace of our church. God has brought us through such seasons in the past, and he may do so again. And that's when it becomes an exceptional duty that requires exceptional attention. But then there are all these kinds of circumstances that God may bring us through. Pastor Conn and his family are in Puerto Rico because of the death of a relative. And God has called them to an exceptional occasion. some exceptional occasions last much longer. You think about Job on the ash heap. He had an ordinary life. He had many duties as a judge, as a father, as a prominent man in his city. And God, in one day, turned his whole life around and put him on the ash heap for a lengthy period of time. God can do those kinds of things with our lives. There's Paul in prison. Paul arrested in Jerusalem, spending years in a prison. God changed his duties all around in moments, never removing from Paul the ultimate goal of glorifying him before kings and authorities. When God does that, God will do that with some. When God does that, he usually has a peculiar work for you to do. So you have to evaluate that. What does God want me to do? Bunyan spent years in prison and wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Paul in prison was unable to speak to many people whom he could not reach when he was free to preach the gospel. So there are occasional, exceptional duties which we must keep our eye on when God brings us through them. Well, let me say the next thing by way of counsel and exhortation is to track your progress in your use of time, particularly in areas where you struggle with the waste and misuse of time. If you're conscious that there's an area where you struggle. When I was a young Christian, it was watching TV. I grew up in front of a tube. And as a young Christian man, it was a tremendous struggle for me to keep my eyes off the TV. There was only one way to do it, and that was to get rid of it. But it's good to track your progress in areas where you struggle. Many times, brethren, we tell ourselves, well, I haven't done it that much, or I have done this duty. It wasn't that long since I had my personal devotions. But a written record of my areas of struggle will reveal things that my memory will not bring up faithfully. So it's good to have a record, a little calendar maybe with a particular initial that says, this is my area of struggle, and this is how I have done. And when you see it before you on that monthly calendar with all of January in front of you, and all of those tick marks, all of those initials, then you see, it's kind of like stepping on the scale. It doesn't lie. It's objective record. So I encourage you to track your progress in a way that you can measure it. I would say don't track too much at once. Start with what you know you can track manageably and perhaps add as you are able to make progress. My next counsel is to use past failures. Use your failures, but don't allow them to paralyze you. What is the purpose of our failures? The purpose of our failures is to teach us God's ways. It's to teach us how the Lord wants us to walk, and to lead us to far greater dependence upon him. Our failures are not supposed to paralyze us from obedience. They are to prompt us to depend upon our God and to repent and reform our lives. Then we must take the example of the Apostle Paul, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to what lies forward. I am very conscious that our past failures can have consequences for the remainder of our lives. But still, pressing forward in the service of God is where our failures ought to send us. Any failure that prevents determined efforts to grateful obedience of faith is unbelief. It's sin. And so we should realize our failures, realize how they came about, realize what we need to do to correct them, and then depend upon God to move forward with the obedience of His grace. And that leads me to my next exhortation. Anticipate grace. You struggle with your use of time. I've said it. I do. I talk to Christians. I don't know anyone who doesn't yet. So if you don't struggle with your use of time, please tell me. I say that tongue in cheek, of course. But I say this: expect grace. Expect grace. Turn, please, to Psalm 119, verse 30. This section of Psalm 119 begins with a confession of need by David in verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. There's David's honest confession of his very humble spiritual condition. It is joined to a prayerful expectation of faith. And notice what he says in verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cleave to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. And here's the expectation of faith. I shall run in the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. David was confident that although his spiritual condition had been very weak, he's confident that God has not shown him his weakness and his need to leave him in that awful condition. But he says, you will enlarge my heart, and that will enable me to run in the way of your commandments. There is sufficient grace to do God's will, and he has pledged to give us grace to do His will. There are so many promises in the Word of God that tell us that God's not abandoning us to our weaknesses and our sins. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. How does Paul get to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? He's not different. He is an extraordinary Christian, but he's not different from us. He needs God's grace, and he is confident in God's grace. He's assured of God's supply of grace. And so should we be. Because our Lord Jesus himself has told us that we should abide in him and bear much fruit. And so we should anticipate grace. We should expect grace as we think about the use of our time. And then the last thing I wanted to say on this subject brings it back to that fundamental subject of prayer. Make your reformation of schedule a matter of frequent believing prayer. Make your reformation of schedule a matter of frequent believing prayer. Remember that God has promised to answer humble prayers, particularly prayers for wisdom. And so you're not sure. You say, I have duties here. I have many duties. I feel my weaknesses. What do I do? How do I proceed forward? I don't know the next step. With reference to my time, I can say there are times when I have been in just that case. I said to myself, I don't know how I can accomplish. I believe this is God's will for me, that I do this thing. I don't know how I'm going to do it. James says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. There are people at work that you don't ask them how to do something because they reproach you. Oh, you fool, you dummy. Anybody knows that. But God's not like that. Although God knows everything, and he is so far above us, infinitely far above us in wisdom, James says, you ask him. He gives to all generously. All those smart people, who made them smart? Who gave them the knowledge that they have of the various things that they do? Well, God has given it. God has given it. And he gives generously to all. And he doesn't reproach those who ask him and say, Lord, I don't know the way. You ask him. He'll give you. Listen to this promise from Psalm 37. Commit your ways to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And so, I urge you, with reference to the use of your time, particularly in everything, spread your plans before God and ask God to guide your way. And when you don't know what to do, spread that before him. And that is the best way to obtain grace through Jesus Christ for your schedule of time. And all of these things are graces to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we serve our God. In dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you might know how to do everything. You might look at your schedule perfectly satisfied with everything you do, all the allotments of your time and energy. You might say, well, I've got it together. You know, I get up at a certain time. I go and I do this and this and this. And at the end of my day, I'm perfectly happy with everything we do, everything I do. Well, unless you are in Jesus Christ, God is not satisfied with everything you do. Because God can see what you don't see. God can see your sins and your faults and the fact that you are self-satisfied. And what you need is nothing less than the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray and thank God for his truth and his guidance in the Word of God. Our Father, how thankful we are for those 66 books of truth and wisdom that you have given to us, your people. Thank you that we have them in our own language and we can consult them whenever we wish. And the entrance of your words does give light. It gives understanding to the simple. And you are a God of such grace and kindness that when we say, Lord, I don't know, help me, teach me, guide me, so that I may glorify you. You, God, hear us through Jesus Christ. And by your Holy Spirit, you teach us and guide us. And so this is our prayer this day for every single one of us, that you would guide us in your ways. Guide us, great Jehovah. We're pilgrims, and we want to glorify you. So please help every one of your people. Recall those who are careless, Father, by your grace, and guide them in your ways. Make them more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Please bless the remainder of our day this morning. Please help our dear Pastor Chansky as he will come here soon and preach the word of God to us. Give us hearts to obey as well as ears to hear. So hear our prayers, our Father, and receive our thanks for your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen.